Thank you, Shalane. If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open to the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you were unable to bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you, Acts, chapter 4. For those of you who are visiting with us today or watching us via television, today is, for a lack of better terms, Vision Sunday and or State of the Church Sunday. I want to encourage you to be here tonight for our 6:30 worship service as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And I also share with greater detail where I see us at East Boonville Baptist Church, not just today, next week, next month, but for years to come. Now, Tracy and I have been here a couple of months now. And in the process of the last 6 to 8 months, you at East Boonville Baptist Church were on the search for and came to the conclusion of the person you were to call as pastor and leader of this fellowship. And the words that were continually used, the phrase that was continually used, not only by the committee that I first made contact with, but in the meetings that I had with several groups of different entities here at the church, but even on a church-wide basis when Brother Bill was the interim, the phrase that was continually used was this: next level. The idea that East Boonville Baptist Church is not going to be content and or satisfied with where we've been, but aspires to be greater than we've ever had the opportunity to be. If we're going to aspire to be a, quote, next level church, to notch it up, so to speak, to do things greater and bigger and better than have ever been done before, then we better do it biblically. And having said that, we look at Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see when the first church took it up a notch to the next level. You say, up a notch? Well, remember last week in Acts chapter 2, they had 7 days of prayer, 3 minutes of preaching, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. You say, that's a pretty good level. I'd like to be that kind of church. Did you know that the apostles were not satisfied? They did not go home and go, woo, we had 3,000 tonight. We'll take that and we'll just be satisfied. In fact, if you'll read through the book of Acts and you'll go into chapter 5, into chapter 6, you'll see that they had a meeting later on that when they preached, 5,000 people were saved at one time. Can you imagine what the book of Acts would look like, or the church of Jesus Christ would look like today, if at the end of chapter 2, the apostles sat back with the 3,000 people and said, whoop, that's good enough for me? We'd have a lot of problems. In fact, we might question whether we'd be here or not. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, we see what happens that took them to the next level. See, after 3,000 people were saved, they experience what often happens in an individual or a church's life. You have this great high, you have this great, stupendous event, and then there's a drop-off. There's a lull, there's a valley. Some of you who've been saved recently, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You come to that point in your life where you go to the cross, you say, Jesus, save me, I've sinned. And you wake up the next day and it's not quite what you expected sometimes. I often remind people when they have a great spiritual high in their life, look out, because the next week the devil's coming after you. And it may not be very fun. You see that in individual lives. You see it in corporate church life, that you have a great, stupendous, incredible event, and all of a sudden things kind of taper off. That's exactly what took place here in Acts chapter 4. 3,000 people saved. Then they go out preaching in the streets. And by preaching in the streets, they got put in jail. Their leaders were in jail. They were afraid that things were going to go all the way down to the bottom again. They didn't know quite what to do. So in verse 23, they did what they only knew what to do. Listen to what they did. And being let go from prison, they went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand had counseled determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The key there is verse 31. It said that when they prayed, it said the building shook, They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What took them from 3,000 at one point to 5,000 at another point was a prayer meeting. And let me tell you something, East Boonville Baptist Church. If you want to go to the next level, it doesn't happen by standing up. It happens by kneeling down. That is the power source. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's not a pastor on this planet that can take you to the next level. There's not a deacon board on this planet that can take you to the next level. Because the next level occurs not when we stand up, but when we get on our knees. Notice that none of the good stuff in verse 31 happened until they had prayed. Now, I'm not going to reread the prayer that they prayed, but if you listened and you read very intently, it was kind of dangerous, wasn't it? I mean, let me give you the New Jeff Revised Version of this prayer. God, we've done everything you've asked us to do, and you haven't showed up. We've met all the requirements, and you haven't done what you said you'd do. What's wrong with you? Now, I don't know about you, but lightning has a 12-foot radius, and I might be backing away at that point. If I heard someone pray like that, it would frighten me. And that's the problem. Most of us can't pray that way because we're not living that way. You can't pray, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Why aren't you showing up until you live that life? And that's exactly what they done. They prayed that prayer. And look what happens. The first thing that occurs is the place shakes. Now, let me be honest with you. I've been in a lot of prayer meetings in my life. Some have been outdoors. Some have been indoors. Some have been private. Some have been thousands of people. But I have never, ever, ever in my life actually seen the walls shake when people pray. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, it's the 21st century. This was biblical days, book of Acts. God just kind of works in a different way today. Incorrect. The answer is this. The reason the walls don't shake today is because we don't pray like they prayed in those days. You can't pray like they prayed until you live like they lived. And we're not living it and we're not praying it. But just for those of you who think, you know what, that's an isolated event that took place with the apostles. We could never, ever, ever expect that in the 21st century. Let me give you a news bulletin from 1948. 1948, worldwide, the entire globe was recovering, thankfully, from the conclusion of World War II. Many of you men and ladies here were recovering yourselves personally after that event. The whole world was getting back together, so to speak, and getting back to the daily life apart from war. When up near the Scottish Isles, in a little place called the Hebrides, there was a young pastor who was up there who had a congregation that ran anywhere from about 7 to 10. It was such a small congregation, they had so little funds, they could not afford a building. So what they had was basically a gazebo, if you can handle that. Basically a thatched gazebo that could hold about 10 to 20 people. They would gather in this gazebo, and the parsonage, or his housing, so to speak, was a one-room thatched roof house, i.e. probably about 40 square feet. It was one of those where the bathroom, the kitchen, the bedroom, the laundry room are all the same room. It was all one of those little bitty places, much that when you could get 10 or 12 people in there, it was kind of crowded. They decided at one point, he got so frustrated, he said, you know, what we really need is this. We need just a nightly Bible study, prayer meeting. Let's get together every night of the week and let's just pray that God will show up. They did that for 2 or 3 weeks. Nothing occurred. He got very frustrated and got very disappointed in what was taking place or not taking place. And so he called a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. Many of you may have heard of Duncan Campbell. He's a very famous Scottish pastor, and he was a little bit older at the time. And he said, Duncan, he said, would you come to my little bitty congregation that meets in a gazebo? Would you come and preach to us? Would you come and share with us? We need help because we're knocking on the door of heaven and nothing's coming out. Duncan said, sure, I'd be glad to come. So he came and they gathered together on Sunday night. They had about 7 or 10 people. They met, they prayed. They worshiped the Lord. They studied their Bible. He preached to them nothing, really. They met on Monday night. They met on Tuesday night. They met on Wednesday night. The same 7 to 10 people. Nothing happening. Nothing major, so to speak. Finally, about 10 o'clock at night, Wednesday night, after the quote-unquote service, Duncan Campbell had a revelation, much like Acts 4. He said, Pastor, let's go back to your little one-bedroom thatched hut and let's pray. Those 7 to 10 men began to pray in that little one-room hut. They prayed for several hours. And the story that I'm about to tell you actually comes from Duncan Campbell's memoirs, or his memory book, so to speak. He said that about 1 o'clock in the morning, he just had a certain urge to call upon one of the laymen that was there in that little room. His name was John. And he was a young blacksmith. He worked with metal his life. He very crude, was not very formally educated. He was just a simple man with a sincere passion for Jesus. And he said, John, he said, it's about 1 a.m. We're getting weary. Would you close us in prayer? This young blacksmith prayed for about 25 or 30 minutes. And as he began to pray, he began to get more and more earnest and get more and more passionate. And he concluded his prayer much in this manner. And I'm doing my best to loosely quote from Duncan Campbell's memoirs, when he literally said this. This is John, the blacksmith. He said, God, he said, your word promised that you would bring water to thirsty ground. We are dry. Where is the water? God, your honor is at stake. Your honor is at stake. You promised that if we fulfilled your covenant, you would show up. Where are you? Now, I don't know about you, but I get scared, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a bold prayer. To get in the face of God and say, we've done it. Where are you? Duncan Campbell records in his memoirs that at the conclusion of that very simple yet very drastic prayer, the little hut that they were in began to shake. The plates in that little makeshift kitchen actually fell down on the ground. They thought that an earthquake had occurred. They thought maybe some natural phenomena had arisen, until the front door, which wasn't much of a door, blew open. They were a little nervous. By this time, it was almost 2 o'clock in the morning. They began to slowly walk out. And there in Arnot, on the Hebrides Island in 1948, stood 7 to 10 men outside of a one-bedroom thatched hut. And they saw a sight they never dreamed they'd ever see. There were upwards of 2,000 people in their pajamas carrying chairs to the church begging to hear about Jesus. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That would make church a lot easier if all that we did on Sunday morning is showed up and everybody just came. They even brought their own pew. Be nice, wouldn't it? You say, man, I would love that to happen here. Folks, it can happen. But it will not happen until we pray like they pray. We can create every creative thing that there is out there. It will not occur until people pray, get on their face and say, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Now it's your turn. Let me be honest with you. I don't know how many of us have the boldness to actually pray that prayer. There might be a lot of lightning rods that go off. It happened in Acts chapter 4. It happened in 1948 off the coast of Scotland. And I'm going to tell you something. It can happen in Northeast Mississippi. The problem is this. If it actually occurred, it'd scare most of us. Look what happened. The building shook. Let me give you a little hint here. If God shows up in a radical way in your life or in this church's life, it will mess up the way you had it planned. Don't we all have it planned out a certain way? You know we do, don't we? We like things a certain little way and a certain little this and a certain little that. I bet they were nice and comfy in their little room. And then the building shook. Now, you know the Buildings and Grounds Committee just went nuts on that one. Uh-oh, we got to get the paint, we got to get the plaster. No! There was no concern for the building, because it wasn't the building they were concerned about. It was the one whom they were worshiping in the building. Let me tell you something. Back in 2 Kings chapter 8, Solomon dedicates what I call the fanciest church in the Bible. Imagine this. They built a temple much larger than the facility that we have here. And they overlaid everything with solid gold. They went to such detail, they even got the door hinges and coated them in gold. Now, you know you're serious about something if you put the door hinges in gold. Now, imagine the resources. It says they used upwards of 100,000 men to go back and forth to Lebanon and back to bring back the trees. By the way, if you see video from Lebanon today and you'll notice there's no trees, there's a reason why. They all went to build Solomon's temple. Okay? He took all the trees. He built the temple. He took all the gold. They overlaid the temple and they had their dedication ceremony. Now imagine what a great day this would be. Everybody gets together. We're going to dedicate this new church. This is our new work. This is what we're about. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord showed up in such fashion, and it was so thick it was like smoke. They could not gather on the inside of the building. They had, in our language, they had to go to the parking lot to worship. Now, let's all be honest with each other. If we went to that much time and trouble getting something set up for God to use, and He didn't use it the way we want Him to, it would upset us. But see, that's the difference between us and them. They were more focused on the one whom they were worshiping and not in the way in which they were doing it. It happened in Acts 4. It happened in 2 Kings 8. It happened in the Hebrides Island. The place was shaken. Folks, let me tell you something. God's not going to do a mighty work here until He shows up. And when God shows up, He shows up. You don't have to sit there and go, was that God? He has a certain way of showing up in such fashion that there's no question. I mean, the book of Genesis said that when the stars came, He just flung them out there. Yeah, billions. Now, that's a pretty radical thing, right? When God shows up, He does it in such fashion that no human being can get the credit. God has got to show up. The building was shaken. Look what happened next. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a kind of point of controversy, so to speak. What does it mean that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you a big theological significant thing here this morning. There is a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what this is. A person is indwelled or receives the Holy Spirit when they are saved. If this very morning, if you come to a point saying, I need Jesus in my life, I need Him to forgive me of my sins, save me, the Bible promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, that the Holy Spirit will come and reside inside of you. Let me dismiss a popular theology today. The Holy Spirit is not a credit card. You don't get 10% of Him today, and another 10% a year from now, and another 10% in another year. When you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You have access to all of God that you're ever going to have. The question is this, how much of you does He have? That's the difference. Let me show you. Turn a few pages to the left to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 in just a moment too, so hopefully it's just 3 to 5 pages here. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, this is the gathering of Jesus with the apostles, and Thomas was not yet present. We're within the first 8 days of His resurrection. It said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And listen to verse 22. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. The apostles received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. Just like I did the day that I was saved some 20-something years ago. In other words, He breathed on them, entered their life, they received the Holy Spirit. Here's the difference. Go to Acts chapter 1. Some 35 to 40 days later, beginning in verse 8. These are the last words of Jesus before He ascends. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Either Jesus was very confused or He was trying to show us something very significant here. He had already breathed into them the Holy Spirit. And He tells them here in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and this will take place. Let me tell you what Jesus was telling the apostles. Guys, you've got all of God that you're ever going to get, but He doesn't have all of you yet. You need to sit here and wait for Him to show you where you need to go. Now, those of you that were here last week, remember how long they waited? 7 days. They went to the upper room for 7 days. They cried out to the Lord, show us who we need to be and where we need to go. In other words, Jesus recognized this. He said, if you're not where you want to be and you know you're not where you need to be, then you need to come to me and wait on me until I show you where you need to go. And that's exactly what they did. In Acts chapter 2, that famous quote, Pentecost event. That event occurred because a group of born-again believers had come to the point in their life where they gave up on their own ambitions. They went before the Lord and they said, all right, God, do with us whatever you want to do. And when he showed up, did he show up dramatically? Yeah, he did, didn't he? Did he show up the way they'd expected it? No. But you know what they did with it? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just, quote, run with it. That's what you do. When God shows up and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you go, all right, God, I'm game. I'll go wherever you want to go and I'll do whatever you want me to do. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 4. It said that when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And some a chapter later, 5,000 get saved in one day. I'm going to give you a litmus test this morning. I want to do this test to let you know if you currently today are in the position that the apostles were in Acts chapter 4. By the way, do not get upset if you fail this test. That's why we're having the sermon. Okay? Here is litmus test number one. Do you have a dread about you to displease God? In other words, does it make you sick at your stomach when you do something God doesn't want you to do? Does it make you just ill? Maybe it brings tears. Maybe it puts cramps in your stomach. Are you at the point that when you do and say or think something that's not of God, it just literally makes it where you cannot sleep at night? If you're not there, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have given God all of them cannot stand to displease God. They can't stand it. It drives them insane to know that what they're living for, they have disappointed. If you have a dreaded displeasure to disappoint God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He has all of you. But here's the second thing. If you have an unmatched passion for the lost. In other words, you can't help but think about those who don't have what you have. I'm going to tell you something. Here's how I monitor my life as far as being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is my zeal for evangelism? What is my zeal for evangelism? If I'm out sharing the gospel with people, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm not, I'm not. Because you know what I'm filled with? Me. I'm consumed about my agenda, my ideals, and what I want to do, and not with what God's eternal plan is. Real simply, there's a story back in late 1800s. D.L. Moody, whom y'all are learning real quickly, I quote very often. I like him because he was about a 5'1" tall evangelist, and I heard he was about 5'1" wide, too. He was just a little, you know, round guy. Before we had modern technology and science and on education, he thought that food produced energy, so the more food you eat, the more energy you'll have. Unfortunately, he ate himself to death. But nonetheless, D.L. Moody was called, much like to the Hebrides revivalist Duncan Campbell was, to a young evangelist who was in a meeting. And he couldn't understand that when he was preaching, people weren't getting saved and lives weren't being changed. And so he said, D.L., he said, can you come and just participate and tell us what's going on? I don't understand. Why are we not what we need to be? D.L. took him out on the balcony of his little two-story apartment there in England. And he said, would you lean over the rail for me? He said, sure. So he leaned over the rail. And he said, tell me what you see. He said, well, I see two young boys playing ball over here. And I see a young mother taking her baby somewhere over here. And I see a couple, looks like they're headed to lunch over there. And D.L. said, okay, that's good. Come on in. And they went back in. And he said, well, what was that all about? And D.L. said, well, I figured out the problem. He said, what's the problem? He said, you're seeing people's flesh and not their soul. And D.L. said, when I lean over that rail, I see two boys and I wonder, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? I see that young woman with that child and I wonder, has she made a decision for Jesus? I see that couple that's going to eat lunch and I question myself, have they ever eaten of the bread of life? He said, until you start seeing people for souls bound for an eternity of either heaven or hell, you won't get it. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit, not only did they have a dreaded, just they could not stand it to displease God. But they had an understanding that everybody they came across had an eternal destiny that needed to be determined and addressed. And finally, it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. By the way, this is the only part of the prayer that actually got answered. I mean, they said, God, please show up. Yes, he showed up. But the one specific thing they prayed for in the end of verse 29, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. At the end of verse 31, it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now let me tell you something different about their prayer than most of ours. They didn't pray for blessings. They prayed for boldness. Now folks, if that doesn't put a knife right in your heart, it should. They didn't pray for blessings. They prayed for boldness. In other words, they didn't say, God, this is what we want. We know what you want, God. You want people saved, so we're going to pray that you give us boldness to proclaim the gospel greater. Now, folks, does that sound different than your prayers? It often does mine, too. As I mentioned last week, we often come to God and we've got a list. I need this. I want that. I need this. I want that. When's the last time you came and all you prayed for is that you'd have greater boldness in sharing the gospel? Folks, the next level is right around the corner. The problem is to get there, you've got to go to your knees. You've got to get to a point where you say, God, I'm willing for you to show up however you show up, even if I don't like the way you show up. You've got to come to a point where you're more concerned with displeasing God and having people saved than you are your own personal agenda. And last but not least, you have to come to a place where your single soul desire every moment when you wake up or every day when you wake up is not what will I accomplish today, but who will I impact for the gospel today? Folks, it happened in Acts chapter 4. It happened in 1948 in Scotland. And I think God desires it to happen here. There's only one hitch. We've got to go to our knees. We've got to go to our knees and say, all right, God, we're willing to be whatever you want us to be. We're willing to go wherever you want us to go. We're willing to do whatever you want us to do. You know, I've been speaking kind of on a corporate nature this morning, but there's a lot of us individually who need to have this event as well. There's some of us that have certain hindrances. There's some of us that have certain expectations or whatever it may be. And sometimes we just need to understand, and we've heard what God wants us to do, and you need to get over what you want to do. You know, Rick Warren's number one best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You don't have to read the whole thing. Read the first line. It's not about you. It's about Him. That's what Acts chapter 4, verse 31 is all about. They came and said, God, it's not about us. It's about you. And He unleashed blessings, though they didn't pray for Him. He unleashed boldness. He unleashed all types of things because they were willing to come and say, all right, God, it's about you. It's not about me. Let me ask you, what has God called you to do? What does He desire you to do in your personal relationships? What does He desire you to do as far as this church is concerned? What does He desire you to do as far as your occupation is concerned or your school is concerned? It's real simple. I think most of us know what we need to do. The problem is getting ourselves out of the way and realizing it's not about us. It's about Him. In a moment when we enter our time of invitation, I want to leave you with this thought. What does God desire you to do and what do you need to get rid of to do it? Because you know what? Every single one of us, He wants us to go to that next level. He wants us as individuals. He wants us on a corporate level to go to the next level and be great, more greatly concerned about Him and His desires than us and our desires. Folks, it's a hard road, but the destination sure is worth it. Will you come? Let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Brother Ricky's on his way to come and lead us in our time of invitation. Real simply, I just want to encourage you in a moment. When we stand and sing, we're going to have counselors at the front. I'll be down here. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, if there's something God's been dealing with you on, make that today. Let's be Acts chapter 4 today at East Boonville Baptist Church. Let's get on our knees and say, all right, God, I'm ready to go your way. Whatever it is and whatever it looks like, I'm there. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning in the name and under the blood of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is my prayer that wherever we are today, that we would see an understanding to go to the next level. A next level that doesn't come with human ability and or skills, but by falling upon our knees and saying, all right, God, just do a work in my life. Lord, for those that are lost in this room, I pray you'd convict them that today's the day to be saved. For those who are backslidden in sin, Lord, I pray that today would be the day you convict them to repent of their sins. Lord, for those who need to get plugged into this church, Lord, I just pray that you convict them. Today's the day to become part of a corporate body who desires to live for you. Lord, we love you. And during our time of invitation, we just give you all the glory, knowing there's no human being that can change a person's heart, but only you and the work of your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we do.